Friends, welcome to Word on Fire Catholic Ministries. Word on Fire is an apostolate dedicated to the mission of evangelization, using media both old and new to share the faith on every continent and to facilitate an encounter with Christ and His Church. The efforts of Word on Fire engage the culture and bring the transformative power of God's Word where it is most needed. Today, we invite you to join Bishop Robert Barron as he preaches the gospel and shares the warmth and light of Christ with each one of us.
Peace be with you, friends. For this Sunday after Christmas, we come to Holy Family Sunday. And I always love preaching on this feast because I think the biblical message here is very surprising. You know, we say the Bible is associated with family values, and indeed it is, but they're probably not the ones we would automatically think of. Now, you see what I mean when we look at the two stories that the church brings to our attention today. The first one, I often recommend when people are starting the Bible for the first time or looking at it in a serious way, to begin with 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. They're great kind of adventure stories full of memorable narratives and characters. Well, 1 Samuel begins practically with the story of Hannah. Hannah is an Israelite woman, and she's married, but she cannot have children. And especially in that time, though certainly true today as well, but especially in that time, in that culture, this was a very painful and difficult, even shameful thing for a woman. And so she and her husband go up every year to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept prior to the great temple in Jerusalem. So it was like the most sacred place in Israel. And they go up to pray, and Hannah every year begs the Lord to give her a child. And there's something so poignant because so many people find themselves in this situation where you pray for something over and over and over again. Again and again, you ask the Lord. So that's Hannah every year begging. Well, this one year, she is engaging in just this kind of prayer, and she's so intensely involved that she's moving her lips, you know, in prayer. Well, who sees her but Eli, who's the high priest of the temple and does not have tremendous pastoral skills? Because Eli comes over to her and says, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." So he's assuming this poor woman is drunk early in the morning, which is why she's carrying on the way she is. And with, you know, I think infinite patience, dear Hannah responds, "No, no, my Lord, I'm a woman deeply troubled. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord." Beautiful. So Eli has zero pastoral sensitivity, and Hannah would be in her rights to kind of, you know, brush him off, but she engages him. And then she tells Eli precisely how she's been entreating the Lord all these years. Listen. "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death." Now, a Nazarite was someone who was like specially devoted to the Lord. So she's saying, if you give me the son, I will give him back to you for your service. Well, we hear that the Lord heard her prayer. And Hannah gives birth to this son, Samuel. And the word, the name Samuel, has the sense of begged from the Lord. And that's what she had done all those years. Well, she raises the child. She weans the child. And as soon as she is able, she returns to Shiloh, returns to the temple and to Eli, and makes good on her promise. Listen now, and it's beautiful. She says to Eli, "As you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood near you here praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted my request. Now, I in turn give him to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be dedicated to the Lord." Hannah left Samuel there. There's something to me, it's so psychologically rich, of course, but the way that ends, that's so deeply biblical. There's something stark and blunt about it. And she left him there. Can you imagine the emotional bond, the sentimental bond between Hannah and Samuel? This child for whom she had prayed, she had begged for this child. And then through a grace, through a miracle, she's given this child. And you know, you say, well, look, I know you made that promise to Eli, but, you know, come on, this is your baby. How profound is the connection between you and this child? But nevertheless, she doesn't give in to that sentimentalism. Rather, she makes this child a gift to the Lord. She gives the child away. Let that stay in your heart. Let those dynamics play in your mind and heart a little bit. And with Hannah and Samuel in mind, now let's look at our familiar story from the gospel, the story of the finding in the temple. Now, you know the context well. So Mary and Joseph and the young Jesus have gone, you know, for the festivals to Jerusalem and to the temple. And now they're returning home. And we might find this curious, but in that ancient context, it really wouldn't be that these great sort of caravans return and extended families traveling together. Mary and Joseph, assuming that Jesus is with cousins or with someone in this caravan. But it becomes, and I always imagine this now, get into this space psychologically. It becomes apparent to them that Jesus is not there. Now, any parent listening to me right now, that moment when you're, let's say, in some public setting and it becomes just gut-wrenchingly clear to you that you've lost your child, you don't know where your child is. There might be these little moments where, hey, where, oh, there he is. You know, okay, everything's fine. But when it becomes clear to you that, no, I've lost my child. I've talked to parents who've gone through that kind of experience. And the fear that they register, the fear they talk about. Well, then, see, here's what I find extraordinary about this story. So they know he's gone. They've inquired among people. They can't find him anywhere. And then it says, for 3 days, they looked for him. Again, parents listening to me right now. Imagine your child's been missing for 3 days. You don't know where he is. You're desperately looking. And mind you, they're in a, you know, for them, it would be kind of a not exactly a foreign city, but it wasn't their hometown. It was the big city. And the child is lost. And they couldn't have slept at night. Can you imagine going to sleep? Where's our child? For 3 days, they look for him. And then they find him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And of course, they were amazed at what this young child knew. But then, see, listen to Mary. Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety. Now, mind you, there's not an ounce of sinfulness in that. I mean, Mary, this is the sinless Virgin Mary. But from an emotional standpoint, I mean, I totally get that. That's an expression of the anguish that she felt, of the intensity of the feelings that she had, right? But then this answer, and again, it's a bit like the bluntness of the Hannah story, you know, where Hannah left him there. Listen to what Jesus says. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And then it says, laconically enough, but they didn't understand what he said to them. No kidding. I mean, I completely get that. These parents with this incredibly strong emotional bond and the fear that they were feeling, and they get that answer from Jesus. Didn't you know? Why were you anxious? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Now, what's becoming clear, everybody, in both these stories is what I said at the beginning. These are biblical family values. We tend to think of the family in a very sentimental way. And mind you, I got nothing against sentimentality. I don't. Nothing against sentiments. They're part of us, our feelings. And they're on display in both these stories. You've got Hannah and her tearful begging of the Lord. You have Mary, her frantic anxiety looking for her son. You have this strong sentimentality, emotionality. But at the end of the day, that doesn't have pride of place. At the end of the day, there's a leave-taking involved. There's something that transcends sentimentality and emotional connection. And what is it? I'd call it permitting the other the freedom to fulfill his mission. Doing the will of God in both cases, the case of Samuel, the case of Jesus, doing the will of God is more important, listen now, than even the most strongly felt family connections. I'm going to say that again. For the Bible, doing the will of God is more important. It overcomes even the strongest emotional connections. See, Hannah is a great figure. She's a saintly figure in the Old Testament. Why? Because she let her son go. Now, we all know about this. When you allow sentimentality to run amok, when your sentimental connection to your children is so strong, what happens? You smother them. You never allow them the freedom to be the person God wants them to be. And your sentimentality becomes destructive of the other. What if Hannah had never let Samuel go? We wouldn't have King David, whom Samuel anointed. The history of salvation would not have moved forward. Israel would not have had one of its greatest prophets. All of that was the result of Hannah's gift, Hannah's family value, that she would let her son do his mission. Now, same is true of the Lord Jesus. If the powerful sentiments that connected Mary and Joseph to him were allowed to hold sway, he'd never be free, what? To be in his father's house, to do what the father wanted him to do. That's why in that kind of emotionally bland response of the 12-year-old Jesus, we hear a lot of the power of the gospel. Again, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be in my father's house? You know, I've had people over the years, as I preached on this gospel, who said, you know, I think I would have smacked him at that point. You know, because they're moving into the emotional space of this story. They said, look, I get it. Don't you know we've been looking for you for 3 days and that's the answer we get? Well, see, if we allow our sentiments to hold sway, yeah, that's what you do. But the Bible is inviting us into a new and deeper space. What's the real biblical family value? It's a letting go. It's a liberating for the sake of mission. You know, as I record these words, my dear mother died just over a year ago. And one of her great contributions, I think, she had a keen sense of this, my mother. My dad had a lot of sort of sentimentality in regard to the kids. I think he would have liked us probably living at home forever. My mother would always say, no. They've all got to find their way. Well, God bless her. See, she was like Hannah. She knew, of course, she had this powerful sentimental connection to all of us. We all knew that. But she had that deeper sense of, no. It's not for us to be clinging to our kids. It's for us to be empowering them to find their task in God's purposes. Biblical family values. And God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's homily from Bishop Robert Barron. For more resources from Bishop Barron, please visit wordonfire.org.